If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Acts. I would like to read from Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, there's a charge made against the Apostle Paul. He was one of the men, one of the many men that hated Paul. He hated Paul for ceasing to be a part of the Jews' religion. He hated Paul because of the profound effect he was having on so many people's lives. He hated Paul for a lot of different reasons. So he makes this charge against him. He's warning Paul to be put in prison. He's warning to stop Paul from continuing to be so effective in his life. However, even when they put Paul in prison, he continued to be very effective. But in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.'" That's the charge. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. I want to just make one statement about that last phrase, contrary to the law. It never matters what the law of the land is. You and I are supposed to be faithful to God. So what Paul was doing may have been contrary to the law of the Jews. It might have been contrary to the law of the land. But what Paul was doing was not contrary to the law of God. But I want us to think about that expression, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God." I think that's one of the most wonderful charges that could ever be made against a child of God. "This fellow is persuading men." That was what they were saying. And we're going to look at the rest of that. But the main thing I want us to look at to begin with is that Paul was persuading men. That's a true statement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men." So see, the charge against him here in Acts 18 is, "This fellow persuadeth men." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul explains why he was persuading men. He says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." If you know God, if you know the one true and living God, and if you care about people, you also will be persuading men. You'll be persuading men to stop doing that that's wrong, because knowing the terror of the Lord, you don't want them to experience the judgments of God. I think that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was persuading men when he went out and began to preach, "Repent." What does that mean? Turn away from sin. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what Jesus was doing. Was Jesus persuading men when he said the same words? Matthew 4 and 17, Jesus said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, is that persuading men? Is that working with men? Is that urging men and convincing men to do something different than what they're doing? You and I ought to be doing that. If we are busy about our Father's business, if we understand God, that God judges His people according to their works. You know, I think that so many Christians today, all they think about is, well, we just want to get people saved. We want them to walk down the aisle. We want them to confess Christ. Well, that's wonderful and good. We need to do that. But brethren, that's just the first of a bunch of steps, a lot of walking that we're supposed to be doing. We need to persuade men. You need to persuade me, and I need to persuade you. We all need to be working with each other, and when one begins to go astray, what do we need to do to them? We need to persuade them. We need to urge them. We need to counsel strongly that they be convinced to go in a different direction. The Apostle Paul persuaded men, and he says, he explains why he persuaded men when he says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That was a continuous work that Paul had. It didn't matter what Paul was doing. It didn't matter if he was making tents. And Paul had that as a trade. He said that while he was making tents, you know what he was doing while he was making tents? He was persuading men. It didn't matter where he went, everywhere he went, he was always trying to persuade men, to convince them to follow Christ, to convince them that they need to turn away from the things they're doing wrong and to begin to do things that are doing right. Are you persuading men? That's my question this morning. Do you understand that you ought to be persuading men? You understand it's right to persuade men. Do you understand Jesus persuaded people in his life? Did Jesus, at one point in time, did Jesus have a lot of people following him? Yes, he did. In fact, the scripture says in John 6:66 that many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. But I'm telling you, he was persuading men and persuading men. They didn't stay with him always, but he persuaded them. The Apostle Paul persuaded me. I want to go back to the Old Testament just a moment. I want you to see that all of the faithful saints of God, they have always been trying to persuade men. They've been trying to influence them to do good. They've been trying to work with people to get them to do right. Why? Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be trying to persuade people to do what's right. Go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, back up in the Old Testament. Look at a man of God who persuaded men. In 2 Chronicles, back up to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The Word of God tells us about Hezekiah. And just like in Acts chapter 18, where the Apostle Paul was accused of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law, in the book of 2 Chronicles, we read about the king of Judah, Hezekiah. And brethren, if you understood about Ahaz and how wicked Ahaz was, and that was his daddy, the one that was the king before Hezekiah, was Hezekiah's daddy named Ahaz, and Ahaz set up all kind of idol worship. And when Hezekiah began to be king, he tore down the idol worship that his daddy had set up. And now in 2 Chronicles, look please, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I want you to hear what Sennacherib. You ever want to study about a man that was always a thorn in people's flesh? That was Sennacherib. I'd like to just preach one time about Sennacherib. One of the statements that I'd like to preach about is, then came Sennacherib. You know? Just when you think all's going to go well, guess who's going to come along? Sennacherib. Now, he might have a different name, but when you think all is going well, I want you to know Sennacherib's going to come along. Sennacherib. The Word of God tells us in 2nd, he was the king of Assyria. And in 2nd Chronicles chapter 32, beginning in verse 10, the Word of God says, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Whereon do ye trust? He's talking to all the Jews now. He's talking to the people of Judah. He's talking to the people that were under Hezekiah's reign. Sennacherib is saying to the Jews, he says, whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? You know what he's asking them? Why are you staying in Jerusalem? Let me repeat that. He is asking them, why are you staying in Jerusalem? You ought to be getting out of Jerusalem. Don't you understand we're sieging Jerusalem? Don't you understand if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to die of hunger and thirst? You need to get out of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, brethren, the devil's always trying to get God's people to get out of Jerusalem. I'm talking about the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven. The devil's still working today like he's always worked. And he's saying, you need to get out. If you want to have fun, if you want to have peace, if you want to have joy, if you want to enjoy life, get out of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, brethren, don't you get out of Jerusalem. I'm here to persuade you, to convince you. You get out of Jerusalem and death will follow. You know what happened to Naomi and her husband when there was trouble and they got out of God's place for them? you look and read about Naomi's husband and both of her sons. They all died. Do you know why? Because they got out of the city they were supposed to be in. And so Sennacherib is saying to those Jews, get out of Jerusalem. In verse 11, here's what he says now. Doth not Hezekiah persuade? You see what Hezekiah is doing to those people? What do you think? You think there were a lot of the Jews that wanted to get out of Jerusalem? You think there were a lot of the Jews that started to get out of Jerusalem? You think there were a lot of Jews that Hezekiah saved their lives by keeping them from getting out of Jerusalem? You know what he did? He persuaded them to stay in Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves? Was that right? Was he persuading them to give over themselves? To give themselves? Was John the Baptist trying to persuade people to give themselves? Was Jesus persuading people to give themselves? You know what I'm always trying to do is get us to give ourselves. But here's what he says now. He says, doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. You see, what Hezekiah said was, God will deliver us. And he was trying to persuade them. Now, what Hezekiah was saying is, God will be with us. And what Sennacherib was saying was, he's trying to get you to die. Hezekiah was trying to get them to live. Come down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you. Do you know who's trying to do the deceiving here? Sennacherib. And let me tell you, brethren, God is always on his throne. And God will always bless his people when they do right. I want you to be convinced of that. God will always be with his people when they do what's right. And I want you to also know that when we as God's people do what's wrong, God will always bring judgment in our lives. Now, therefore, here's what Sennacherib is saying to the Jews. Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this matter. Was Hezekiah trying to persuade men? Yes, he was. Was he being successful in persuading men? Yes, he was. Was the Apostle Paul trying to persuade men to worship God contrary to the law? Yes, he was. He's saying, yes, I'm guilty of that. I am trying to persuade men. And he says, the reason I'm trying to persuade men is because I know the terror of the Lord. So he says in verse 15, now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this manner. Neither yet believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? What Sennacherib is saying was, I've never lost a battle. What Sennacherib was saying was, the gods of all these other people have tried to deliver them, and they can't deliver them. And your God, to the Jews, he's saying, your God cannot deliver you. Your God is less than all these other gods. Of course, you know the end of the story, don't you? You know what happened to Sennacherib. Some are saying, no. Well, let's see what happened. Come down to verse 21. You go home and read this entire chapter. It's beautiful. You'll shout before you finish. If you got any voice and an unction of the Spirit, I think you'll shout. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel. The Lord sent an angel. You know how many angels it takes to wipe out the Assyrian army? You know how many angels it took to wipe out this haughty, high-minded king named Sennacherib? You know how many angels it took to bring all the people of God that have ever turned away from God. You know how many angels it took to bring them down? One angel. The whole army. Not just Sennacherib. The whole Assyrian army. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor. That's the Assyrians. And the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame. Who is the he? Returned with shame. Who is that? Sennacherib. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was coming to the house of his God, of his little G-O-D, when he was coming to the house of his God, They that came forth of his own bowels, that means his sons, that means his children, slew him there, where? In the house of his God. What did his sons do? They killed their daddy. They slew their daddy, and they slew him with the sword. By the way, you know how to defeat every Sennacherib that comes along in your life? You know how to slay every Sennacherib that comes along and tries to get you to go in the wrong direction? You know the only effective tool that you have to defeat Sennacherib and the devil and all of his angels? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 22 says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah. Brethren, most of the time the Bible talks about God saving somebody. It's not talking about saving them from eternal hell to eternal heaven. God does do that. He did that at Calvary. But listen, God's people need saving all during their lives. There's some of you in this building that this week you needed saving. I'm serious, brethren. There's people in this congregation that needed saving this week. P.S., you're probably one of them. You needed to be delivered. You needed to be helped. You needed to be taken out of the jaws of Satan. God delivered you. Verse 22 says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who did he save? Those that stayed in Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what was Hezekiah doing? What did Sennacherib say that Hezekiah was doing? He's persuading people to stay in Jerusalem. Was he doing that? Yes, he was, and was to be highly commended for what he was doing. Was Paul to be highly commended for persuading men to worship God? Absolutely. Did he admit he was trying to persuade men? Listen, brethren, if you're a Christian, you're going to be trying to persuade men. You will be trying to persuade people. This idea, listen, brethren, I want to turn this world upside down. That's part of my desire. Because this world's going, I'm just going to say the fact that this world's going to hell. I think that's a scriptural teaching. I'm not being slang. I'm talking about this world that we live in is going away from God. This world that we live in is against God and against Christ. All of us need to be delivered. All of us need to help each other. All of us need to persuade each other. And all of us need to be out there persuading other people, persuading them to do a lot of things. But one of the things you need to do is persuade them to worship the one true and living God. Persuade them. Did you know I don't really have to persuade you to have other gods? There's probably not a person in this building that doesn't have another god, little G-O-D. Can teams, football teams, baseball teams, basketball teams, can they be a god? You think we ever have more excitement and give more honor and worship football teams and baseball teams and heroes in sports? You think we ever give them more glory than we do to God? Do you think? Now, of course, we're talking about the heathens down the road, right? No, we're not talking about the heathens down the road. We're talking about the me's and the you's that are in God's house. We have other gods. And we need to be persuading each other, get rid of your gods, because there's only one God. And our God will not allow us, who are his people, that he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. God's not going to allow you to have those other gods. It doesn't matter if it's sports heroes, sports teams. It doesn't matter if it's fishing or hunting. It doesn't matter if it's music stars. It doesn't matter if it's somebody on television. It doesn't matter what other gods you have. You need to examine yourself and get rid of those gods, because the terror of the Lord comes on his people when they have those other gods. And when they put those other gods before the one true and living God, that's called idol worship. Idols, idols. Do we have any idols in our lives? The songwriter that wrote that song, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." One of the verses of that song says, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be." Do you know your children can be an idol in your life? Do you know your family can be an idol in your life? Do you know your parents can be an idol in your life? Do you know friends can be an idol in your life? Do you know your job can be an idol in your life? Do you know money can be an idol in your life? Do you know your house? Do you know a car, a boat? Do you know all these things in this world? They can all be idols. They don't have to be, but they can be. And I want to persuade you, don't worship the other gods. And I want you to persuade me when you see me running after those other gods, I want you to say, get your eyes back on Jesus. The greatest saints that have ever lived sometimes have worshiped other gods. Go to the end of the book. You know, when I was a boy, I'd read the first few pages and the last few pages. That was about it. I'd make up the part in the middle. Book reports. Don't recommend that. That's not right. Don't you, any of you children, do that. I got in trouble for it. I got whippings for it. Those teachers usually know what's in the middle. And they don't like it when you change things around. And I got some whippings for change. I finally learned, don't do that. They persuaded me. I tell you, a board and a belt's a good persuader. Now, I can't whip you. I said to somebody last night, I said, I will take my belt and whip you. And it was an adult. It was a member of the church. But I'm not really going to whip you. But I do want to persuade you. I want you to know God will whip you. God will chasten you. Whom the Lord loves, He will chasten. And if you love people, you're going to try to persuade them. Persuade them. Their lives are in danger. There are many of God's children today that are in intensive care. There are many of God's children that are not in intensive care that need to be in intensive care. Persuade them. Persuade men to worship God. Persuade men to not worship the gods of this world. Revelation chapter 22. Last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. The Word of God says, what about John the Apostle? Now, brethren, Peter was pretty good. James was pretty good. Andrew was pretty good. Those were pretty good men. But quite frankly, if I could be like one human being other than Jesus Christ himself, do you know who it would be if I could be like one man that to me was better than Peter? He might not have been, but John the Apostle was one of the greatest men that's ever lived on the face of this earth. And even John the Apostle, occasionally and more than one time in the book of Revelation, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was seeing all these visions and glorious things, he even in the midst of all of that, two or three times he fell down to worship someone other than God. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, the scripture says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Did you know sometimes when somebody shows you something that's beautiful in the Word of God, do you know what there's a danger of you doing? Worshiping Him. Here was an angel who showed John all these things, and he fell down at the feet of that angel to worship that angel that showed him all those things. Verse 9 says, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." You hear what he said in the last two words there? Don't you worship me, worship God. That's what I want to say to every one of you. I thank God for the privilege to be your pastor. But understand, I've never taught you anything except what God blessed me to teach you. I don't even know anything except what God has shown to me. And anything that you see, though a man may guide you and a man may help you see some things, never, never, never worship any man. Worship God. Now, does that mean you shouldn't honor men? Certainly you ought to honor men. The Word of God says you should honor men. But you should only worship God. Don't worship your husband. Don't worship your wife. Don't worship your children. Don't worship your parents. Worship your parents. Honor your mother and your father. Love your wives. Love your husbands. Love your children. But worship God and Him only. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, the devil lied. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll fall down and, what's the next word? Worship me. Worship me. Worship the devil. I remember one of the first things, this lady's grown now and has grandchildren, but one of the first things this young lady said when I came here, she was a teenager 35 years ago, and she said, Brother Billy, there's some people at school that worship the devil. They're devil worshipers. And I said to her, yes, and so are we sometimes. Do you think you've ever worshipped the devil? Have you ever yielded to his temptation? Has he ever said, I'll give you this if you'll stray a little bit? And every time you stray, you know what you're doing? You are worshiping the devil. You might not like that terminology, but that's what we do when we yield to temptation. We're bowing down to him instead of following our Father. Don't worship the devil. Don't worship preachers. Don't worship people. Don't worship things. Worship God. I can't finish this. But I've got to give you at least one or two other things. I want you to, for the sake of time, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15 very quickly. Matthew 15, listen please to verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Now, I'm glad you're in the house of God today, and I hope you're here to worship God. I looked out while we were singing, and I think that most all of you in the singing, you are worshiping God, and that's a blessing. The Bible says that when we worship God, we must, Jesus says in John chapter 4, they that worship Him must. That means it's absolutely necessary. No exceptions to this. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul says in, I think, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, sing in the spirit. You know what you need to do? Sing in the spirit and sing with understanding. Know what those words mean. Think about what you're singing. Don't sing untruth. It's just as wrong to sing untruth as it is for me to preach untruth. Sing in the Spirit. Sing with understanding. Sing in the Spirit and in truth. That's the only way to worship God, is in spirit and in truth. Vain worship. You ever been guilty of vain worship? Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Worship God. Worship God. Can you be here in body? Can you be here in body, but still not worship God? Can you sing all the songs, but still not worship God? Can you listen to every word? Write down. You can write down. You can memorize everything that's said this morning and still not worship God. This people honoreth me with their mouth. This people honoreth me, he says, with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart. If you're going to worship God, you know what has to be involved if you're worshiping God? Your heart. If your heart's not involved, you're not worshiping God. It's not acceptable to God. Let me say one thing in closing. You listen carefully to this. It doesn't matter how much persecution comes in your life. I pray that God will give you the strength and grace to keep on worshiping God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow down and worship other gods. They refused. And I pray that God will give me and you and all of us the strength and grace that no matter what the threat is and no matter how big the persecution is, that you will never stop worshiping God. And no matter what you lose, I pray that you will never, ever, ever stop worshiping God. Job lost all 10 of his children and all of his possessions. And when he lost all of that, the Bible says that he worshiped God. Let me just read one verse. This is after his children have just died. Job lost all his possessions. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Brethren, Brother David, when your mama dies, you know what I want to hear you do? I want to hear you worship God. When my mama dies, I hope I'll worship God. If you ever lose a child in death, I hope you'll worship God. Even in the loss of that, that's what Job did. Read about David when his child died. You know what it says? Almost identical to what it says here. David arose from the earth. He had been fasting. He had been praying. He had been weeping. He had been crying. He had been pleading with God for 7 days to not take his child's life. But God took his child's life. And when he died, when that child died, he arose from the ground and he washed himself and he put on clean garments and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped God. Don't you let the devil interfere with you worshiping God and giving glory to God. No matter what happens, I want to persuade you. You be in the house of God. You worship God no matter what. May God help us to be persuaded to worship God and Him only. And may God help us to persuade others to worship God, is my prayer.